نبينا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه أجمعين، وعنا معهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. My brothers and sisters, it brings me great pleasure to visit you a second time in your city of Luton and here at the Call to Islam bookstore. I must again apologize for the delay in arrival and also for my speedy departure. But these are matters sometimes out of our control. Tonight's lecture is the third of a series of lectures that I am giving here in the United Kingdom in this tour regarding the actions and deeds of the heart. Previously I spoke about the repentance unto Allah, and I had spoken about, I believe last night, regarding patience and thankfulness. And tonight I'd like to discuss three more actions of the heart. Those are the actions of love, hope, and mercy, which together form the foundation for worship. We all know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said to us in His book, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And I have not created jinn nor men except to worship me. This worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inclusive not only of statements upon the tongue and deeds done by our limbs, but has its source and its root in the actions and beliefs of the heart. The beliefs of the heart, I have discussed with you and others have discussed with you previously, and that is like to believe in Allah and His Prophet, to believe in the Quran, to believe in the last day, to believe in Allah's decree. We've discussed these on many occasions in the past. But what we are trying to investigate in these series of lectures, which I have addressed two thus far, and this being the third, and there's one more, I believe, tomorrow, is the actions of the heart. The actions of the heart are of an essential importance in the Islamic religion. For when the heart has these actions, then the heart becomes sound. And when the heart is sound, it bears fruit in righteous action, which is then occurs on the body and limbs. I would really like to discuss more about the importance of the actions of the heart, but due to the shortness of time, I would have to refer you to the other previous lectures which I gave in London in this series, which I discussed this topic in more detail. However, though, we are going to discuss tonight three actions of the heart, and they are the foundation for the worship of Allah, that worship which He created us for. As I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us, وَقَضَ رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Your Lord and your Lord has decreed that you only worship Him alone and be kind to your parents. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا. Worship Allah alone and worship none other with Him. This is the purpose for our creation, and for this purpose Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent the messengers, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ نِعْبُدَ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. And we have sent to every single people a messenger, ordering that messenger to say, worship Allah alone and avoid a طَاغُوت. And the word a طَاغُوت refers to any object of worship besides Allah. And so therefore, worship is manifested by many deeds. Indeed, worship means whatever Allah loves and is pleased with, whether that occurs on the tongue, whether that occurs in the limbs, and whether that occurs in the heart. However, it is rooted in three actions: that of love of Allah, that of hope of His mercy, and that of fear of His punishment. And that is the topic of our discussion this evening. Let us begin with love. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made love that act of worship which provides sustenance to the souls. It is the nutrient which gives the heart life. It is that which, when the soul does not have love of Allah, the body is dead. It is lifeless. And likewise, when the heart does not have love of Allah, it is filled with illness and sickness. Indeed, it is that which brings life, its pleasure. And so therefore, the one who does not have love of Allah in his heart lives a life of only of worries and troubles. And so love of Allah is the spirit and the soul and the greatest aim for which we were created. And as I mentioned, that person, that Muslim who does not have love of Allah in his heart, is as if a body which has no soul. It is lifeless. And love gives us all the good deeds when it's rooted in the heart. When a person has love of Allah, all the good deeds and good moral conduct then springs from that tree of love of Allah, which is planted in the heart. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for love of Allah two signs. When a person has these two signs, he loves Allah. But when a person does not have these two signs or conditions, his love of Allah is a false love, a love that only says on his tongue but has no real reality in his heart. The first one is mentioned in Surah Al-Imran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونِي فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands his prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to announce to all of humanity, say, if you love Allah, then follow me. Allah will love you and forgive you your sin. This is the first side, following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, obeying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's commands, following the way that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with, inwardly and outwardly. This is the first sign of love of Allah. And this is because many people claim to love Allah. Such an easy claim. Everybody can say, I love my Creator. But what is the test? What is the proof of it? This is the first sign. And we all know that in order to follow the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in order to obey the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in order to avoid that which the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has forbidden us from, we have to know our Prophet. We have to know what he came with. We have to know his message. We have to know his commands. We have to know his prohibitions. So therefore, you cannot love Allah unless you follow the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and you cannot follow the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam unless you know who the messenger is and what he came with. An ignorant person cannot follow the Prophet ﷺ because he's ignorant. He does not know how to follow him. And if he does not know how to follow him, he cannot love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if he doesn't love Allah, Allah does not love him nor will forgive him his sins. Because the verse says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Say, if you love Allah, then follow me. Allah will love you and forgive you your sins. So this is the return. We gain Allah's love, and he forgives us our sins. And Allah tells us in the Quran that he is the one who loves. وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. See, in this verse in Surah Al-Buruj, many of you might have memorized this surah, Surah Al-Buruj, Allah describes himself as being Al-Ghafoor, the one who forgives sins, and Al-Wadood, the one who loves. And in this verse, we have that if we love Allah, we follow the Prophet ﷺ, what happens? We gain Allah's love, and we get his forgiveness. And in that verse, he describes himself as the one who forgives and the one who loves. So we see how these two verses are connected to one another. And the second sign, the second characteristic that one needs in order to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is jihad in his path. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ إِن كَانَ أَبَاؤُكُمْ وَأَبَنَاؤُكُمْ وَإِخْوَانَكُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُكُمْ وَعَشِيرَتُكُمْ وَأَمْوَالٌ اقْتَرَفْتُمُوهَا وَتِجَارَةٌ تَخْشَوْنَ كَسَادَهَا وَمَسَاكِنُ تَرْضَوْنَهَا أَحَبَّ إِلَيْكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَجِهَادٍ فِي سَبِيلِهِ فَتَرَبَّصُوا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ. In Surah Al-Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions 8 categories. These 8 categories are what diverts a person from the religion of Islam. One of these 8 reasons. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells his prophet, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to tell the Muslims, say, if your fathers, or your sons, or your brothers, or your mates, or your families, or the money that you have gathered, the wealth you have accumulated, or the trade that you fear will slacken, or the homes in which you take delight, that's the 8th one, are more loving to you, more beloved by you than Allah and his messenger and jihad in his path, then wait until Allah's command comes. His command is his punishment. And Allah will not guide the impious people. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala linked love of Allah and love of his messenger with jihad in his path. And there is not a single human being who is diverted from the straight path except one of these 8 categories diverts him, or more. It's either because his parents pressure him and he's afraid of them. It's either because he wants to please his children. It's either because he wants to please his brothers and sisters and they pressure him. It's either because he wants to please his wife or she wants to please his husband, her husband. Or it's maybe the family, the tribe. Or it's maybe because he wants his money. Or it's maybe because he wants his position. Or maybe it's because he wants his dwellings. These 8 categories divert people from the path of Allah. These are the motivations which human beings run after and forget to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so therefore, in order to be one who loves Allah, you must follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you must wage jihad in the path of Allah. And jihad is a general term. It should not be understood to be restricted, even though this verse specifically is talking about the jihad that occurs by fighting the unbeliever in the battlefield. But as we know, that jihad is a more general and encompassing term, and includes any sort of struggle for the religion of Islam. If it means da'wah at times, it can mean commanding the good and forbidding evil at times, and at times it can mean waging jihad on the battlefield against the unbelievers. With this in mind, and now that we understand the importance of worship and, the importance of love of Allah, and we understand that what you need to be truly loving Allah, how do we gain this love of Allah? I mean, what leads us to love Allah? I'm sure every single one of us now says, well, okay, I want to love Allah. But how do I love Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala? And how do I win Allah's love? There are basically 10 ways, and I'm going to just mention them very quickly due to the time. The first way is reading the Quran. When one reads Allah's book and understands it, not just reading it without contemplating it, he gains love of Allah. And Allah will then love him. Likewise, by drawing closer to Allah by doing the extra voluntary acts of worship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated upon us certain acts that we must do, like the prayer, like the fast of Ramadan, like the charity, zakah, like going to Hajj and Umrah once in our lives, if we have the means. And yet there are other acts of worship which are recommended, voluntary. However, they win us Allah's love. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qudsi Hadith that my servant continues to draw closer with me, to me, by doing the voluntary acts until I love him. The Qudsi Hadith mentions that that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most beloved thing to him is what he has obligated upon the servant. And then my servant continues to draw closer to me through voluntary acts of worship until I love him. So one, by doing these voluntary acts of worship, praying besides the five prayers, fasting besides the fast of Ramadan, giving charity besides the obligatory zakah, making Hajj and Umrah outside of that one Hajj and Umrah in our lives, this makes us draw closer to Allah. And when we draw closer to Allah, we draw closer to Him until He loves us. So this is the second means. First means was reading Quran. Second means was doing voluntary acts of worship. The third means is to be completely always remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wins us the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And remembering Allah does not only mean by mentioning Him on the tongue, even though this is the greatest expression of remembering Allah, but remembering Allah by obeying Him. Because when one is in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is remembering Him through his limbs. When one is conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's remembering Him through his tongue. And likewise, through his heart. And likewise, part of remembrance of Allah is to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by our tongues. So we should know what we should say when we get up in the morning, what we should say when we go to bed at night, what should we say when we enter into the bathroom, what should we say when we leave the bathroom, what do we say when we enter into the mosque, what do we say when we leave the mosque. All these acts that a Muslim does throughout the day, the Prophet ﷺ has taught us what to say at these acts, at the beginning and at the conclusion. And it behooves every single Muslim to spend some time to memorize these different supplications, therefore that he may be constantly upon the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fourth matter, my brothers and sisters, is that when one's desires leads a person to do something sinful, before he engages in that sin, he makes the love of Allah, he makes what Allah loves more than what he loves. He makes Allah's love more than what he loves. So for instance, you know that Allah loves you not to do that sin. Allah loves obedience and He hates disobedience. Allah loves faith and He hates disbelief. And so therefore, when your desires call you to do something which you find pleasing to you, which you find loving to you, you put forward that which Allah loves over that which you love. So you stop yourself and you say, even though I would like to commit this sin because it's alluring and it's pleasing to your soul, you know that your Lord hates it. So you put forward His love over your love. The fifth matter is that your heart knows His names and attributes. And in other lectures I have discussed with my brothers and sisters some of the names and attributes of Allah. And so therefore one knows His names and attributes. Because by knowing Allah's names and attributes, by knowing that, for instance, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Rahim, the most merciful, that He's Al-Kareem, the most generous, that He is Al-Ghafoor, the one who forgives sins, this leads us to what? To love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So knowledge of Allah's names and attributes leads us to love Him, because He is a generous, forgiving, overlooking Lord. And likewise, when one recognizes the sixth matter, when one recognizes his blessings and senses his blessings, whether these blessings occur inwardly or outwardly. Because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you with these blessings, so many, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in his Quran, وَإِن تُعِدُّ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُعْسُوهَا, that if you were to count the blessings of Allah, you would never be able to enumerate them all. So when you start witnessing these blessings, and when you are cognizant of these blessings, you begin to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this love leads you to thankfulness. Thankfulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another action of the heart, which I discussed yesterday with my brothers and sisters in Reading. The second matter which leads one to loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah's love is that your heart submits fully unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That your heart becomes humble before Allah. A complete humbleness. A humbleness which does not have any pride or arrogance in it. No hesitation to submit fully and totally unto Allah. This is the next matter which leads to the love of Allah. Alaykum as-salam. The eighth matter which leads to the love of Allah is that one addresses his Lord during those times when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes down to the lowest heaven. The Prophet ﷺ has told us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes down during the last third of the night to the lowest heaven. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes down, we do not know, nor do we delve into these matters, but we believe what our Prophet ﷺ told us. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above this throne, and we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not to be likened with any of his creatures. At the same time, we believe in that which Allah and his Prophet ﷺ has informed us about Allah. And so therefore, the Prophet ﷺ told us that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes down during the last third of the night and says, is there anyone who is asking me so I may give him? Is there anyone who is asking for forgiveness so that I may forgive him? And so therefore, during these times, and also during the day of Arafah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes down for his servants who have gathered at the Mount of Arafah in Hajj, during these specific times, one spends these times in his private discussions or his private addressing of his Lord, Azza wa Jal. And so therefore he prays to his Lord, and he reflects upon his Lord's blessings to him, and he reflects upon his faults, and he reads his Lord's words, and his heart completely submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he completes that with repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his sins. This is one of the greatest means to gain Allah's love and to have love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ninth way is by sitting with those who love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who spend their time in the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by mentioning him, by worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For when one is missing something, a quality, and he sits with those people who have gained that quality, he will pick up something of that. The tenth tenth matter is that one stays away from anything which causes a barrier between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love. Any matter which diverts oneself from thinking of, from remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any of these matters, one does not allow these matters to divert him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We now come to the second action of the heart, which I'd like to discuss in brief with you this evening. And that is of ar-rija, or hope for Allah, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his Quran, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ يَبْتَغُونَ إِلَى رَبِّهِمُ الْوَسِيلَ أَيَّهُمْ أَقْرَبَ وَيَرْجُونَ رَحْمَتَهُ وَيَخَافُونَ عَذَابَهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his Quran that it is those who call upon their Lord. They seek from him his to draw close to him. Which of them are closer? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them that they hope for his mercy and they fear for his they fear from his punishment. This verse was revealed regarding some people who would worship some righteous people, like Christians who worship Isa ibn Maryam, like Muslims who worship righteous Muslims who have died and worship their graves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strikes an example. He says that those who they call upon, they themselves seek to draw closer to Allah. Those who they call upon, those who they call upon, like Jesus the son of Mary, or the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or some angel, or some righteous person, these individuals themselves try to draw closer to Allah. So which of them is closer? Obviously those who only seek to draw closer to Allah and do not seek to draw to other men. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions that these people, they hope for his mercy and they fear from his punishment. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, فَمَنْ كَانُوا يَرْجُوا لَقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. That whoever seeks whoever hopes for the meeting of his Lord, then let him do a righteous deed, and he should not commit shirk or worship others in his Lord, anyone with his Lord. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in a Qudsi hadith, يَبْنَ آدَمْ إِنَّكَ مَا دَعَوْتَنِي وَرَجَوْتَنِي رَفَرْتُ لَكَ عَلَى مَا كَانَ مِنْكَ وَلَا أُبَالِي. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in a Qudsi hadith, a hadith which should fill us with hope for his mercy, he says, O son of man, in other words, O human being, you do not continue to call upon me and hope for my mercy, and that I will still forgive you whatever you did, and I will not be concerned. So when one hopes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then forgive him his sins without any concern on his part as to how many sins you did. And likewise, the Prophet ﷺ said, before his death by 3 days, as reported by Sahih Muslim, he said, the Prophet ﷺ said, before his own death by 3 days, لَا تُمُوتُنَّ أَحَدُكُمْ إِلَّا وَهُوَ يُحْسِنَ الظَّنَّ بِرَبِّهِ. Let none of you die except that he is thinking well of his Lord. In other words, he thinks that his Lord will forgive him. He is hoping for that mercy. And likewise, the Prophet ﷺ has told us in a Qudsi hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَنَا عِنْدَ ظَنَّ عَبْدِي بِي فَلْيَظَنُّ بِي مَا يَشَاءُ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that I am as my servant thinks of me. So let him think of me as he wills. In other words, if you think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be merciful with you, then he is merciful. And if you have despair with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will find despair on the day of judgment. However, though, one must know the difference between true hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and a false hope which leads a person astray. The true hope in Allah's mercy is like a person who wants to grow some plants. What he does is that he has to dig the ground, he has to plant the seeds, and he has to water those plants. And he has to make sure that those plants grow out in his garden, and then nothing comes, no animal comes to eat from them, no bugs come or insects come to corrupt them. And then maybe he hopes that it will bear its fruit. But the person who just sits back and says, oh, I wish I had a garden, what type of hope is this? Or the person might do some actions, like may put the seeds in the ground, but cares not to watch over his garden by making sure that he waters it on time, by making sure that no animals come and eat from it before it has given its fruit, by making sure that no insects come and corrupt it. He will not gain anything of his hope. And so therefore, true hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as opposed to the false hope, is that which has a person exercising his fullest and relying upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the verse that I mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُوا لَقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. That he who hopes in the meeting of his Lord, then let him do a righteous deed, and let him not commit any shirk in his Lord's worship. So the point is that hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without righteous deeds is a false hope. But as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, if you want to hope for a good meeting with Allah, then do a righteous deed. But you cannot say, I am hoping for Allah's mercy, and you don't do any righteous deeds. This is a false hope. Indeed, this is deception. You have deceived your own self, and Satan has deceived you. Now, what about some of the benefits of hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There are many benefits by hoping for Allah's mercy. One of it is that it shows our true submission and our humbleness before Allah. Because when you hope for Allah, and you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you come to Allah humble, this shows the sign of the servant. For instance, let us imagine you were working. Or another example perhaps, let us say you were found guilty. What do some people do when they're found guilty in court? They throw themselves at the mercy of the court. They sit there pleading with the judge. Some sorts happen, I had some, please, you know, lighten my sentence upon me. Or please do not put me in jail. So they throw themselves upon the mercy of the court. A person in that state shows his weakness and his impoverishment. And so therefore, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we come to our Lord, and who is the King of kings and the Judge of judges, we must therefore come fully broken and impoverished in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first benefit of rijah, spoken Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that it leads us this quality of humbleness and full total submission before our Lord. And likewise, Allah, we also save ourselves from Allah's anger. Because when you hope from Allah, you pray to Allah. You pray for His mercy. And when you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is not angered with you. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Prophet has said, that whoever does not ask Allah, مَنْ لَمْ يَسْأَلِ اللَّهِ يَغْضَبْ عَلَيْهِ, that he who does not ask Allah, Allah will be angry with him. Allah wants us to ask Him. Because when you ask Allah, when you pray to Him, it shows your submission. But when you're arrogant, you don't make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The arrogant don't make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the one who's constantly knocking at the door of his Lord, constantly praying to Allah, constantly supplicating Allah, constantly showing his weakness and his impoverishment and his submission before Allah, this is the one who is submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the arrogant one, he has no time to make dua. And so therefore he doesn't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So because of his arrogance, Allah is angered with him. But the Prophet said that he who asks Allah, Allah is not angered with him. And likewise, among the benefits of riya, as we mentioned, that it leads to thankfulness. Because when you pray to Allah, and when you ask for His mercy, you start recognizing His blessings. And when you recognize His blessings, you start gaining thankfulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, gratitude of those blessings. And as I mentioned before, that is an action. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us in the Quran. He has said, فَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ وَخَافُونِ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Do not fear them, but fear me if you are truly believers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, فَإِيَّايَ فَرْهَبُونَ, and have awe of me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, فَلَا تَخْشُ النَّاسِ وَخْشَوْنَ. In other words, do not show fear of the people, but fear me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised those people who have feared Him. He says in His Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ هُمْ مِنْ خَشْيَةِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْفِقُونَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ يُؤْمِنُونَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِرَبِّهِمْ لَا يُشْرِكُونَ وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْتُونَ مَا أَتَوْا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجِلَةٌ أَنَّهُمْ إِلَى رَبِّهِمْ رَاجِعُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ وَهُمْ لَهَا سَابِقُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this passage, we might translate, that those who from their Lord are fearful, and those who believe in the signs of their Lord, and those who do not commit shirk with their Lord, and those who, when they give their charity, their hearts quiver because they are returning to their Lord for judgment. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, these are the ones, those who have these types of qualities, who are hasteful, who quicken in trying to do good deeds. And they are the ones who will outstrip others in doing these good deeds. Aisha, the Prophet's wife, asked about those people who give charity and their hearts are quivering. And she said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, those who Allah has mentioned that they give charity and their hearts are quivering. Is it a person who commits zina, illicit sex, or drinks wine, or steals, and is because of this reason his heart is quivering? The Prophet ﷺ said, La ya ibn al-Siddiq, no, O daughter of al-Siddiq, because her father was Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, so no, O daughter of al-Siddiq. Rather, it is a person who stands and prays and gives charity and fasts and prays and gives charity, and he is afraid it will not be accepted from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those whose hearts quiver are not those who are sinful, and that's why their hearts will quiver, but those who have left these sins and do good deeds, but their hearts are quivering because they do not know if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to accept that from us. And this is the cause of their fear. Not because of the crimes they have committed, but because of their uncertainty whether their deeds have been accepted. And this is why one of the great scholars of Islam, Al-Hasan al-Basri, he was from the second generations of Muslims. And Al-Hasan al-Basri, he was a child who was taken as a slave during the time of jihad, and he was given to the Prophet's wife, Salama. So he was raised in the Prophet's wife's household. And he met about 120 of the Prophet's companions. And so therefore, being raised in the Prophet's wife's household, Salama, as a boy, he learned much knowledge of Islam. And that's why when he became a man, he was one of the greatest scholars of the second generation. Al-Hasan al-Basri, commenting on this verse, said, they, by Allah, did good deeds, and they strived their utmost, hoping that it would not be rejected. So therefore, the believer gathers between doing good deeds and fear that his deeds will not be accepted. But as far as the hypocrite, he gathers between not doing good deeds and he is certain that he will make it to paradise. And so therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to fear him. And now we should understand that how do these three acts of worship come together? Well, we all know Surah Al-Fatiha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Fatiha, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm Ad-Din. In this verse, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, we are praising Allah. We say all praise belongs to Allah because He is the Rabb of the Alameen, of all creatures. And one of His qualities of being a Rabb is that He gives. He gives. And so therefore, when Allah gives us all these blessings, if somebody is to give you over and over and over, so many blessings you cannot count them, you love Him. And so therefore, in the verse, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, we learn love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the merciful, the mercy giving. So He is merciful by His nature, and He shows mercy to His creatures. And so therefore, when you read this verse, you learn to hope for Allah's mercy. Because if He is a merciful Lord, and at the same time He shows mercy, you hope for His mercy. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He is Maliki Yawm Ad-Din, that He is the king or the owner of the Day of Judgment. And so therefore there is a Day of Judgment by which you must give account for your sins, account for your faults. So then you have fear of Him. So in the first verse, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, we gain what? Love. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, we gain hope. Maliki Yawm Ad-Din, we have fear. Then what do you say? Iyyaka Na'budu. You alone we worship, meaning out of love, hope, and fear. Wa Iyyaka Nasta'een, we seek your aid in that worship. Now, as far as worshipping Allah alone and seeking aid in His worship or tawakkul, I will discuss tomorrow night, inshallah ta'ala. But let us just say one more statement concerning these three acts of worship. There are those who try to worship out of love, Allah out of love alone. And they say, we love Allah. You know, often if you come across Christians, they'll say to you, Jesus loves you and we love Jesus. But they don't do any good deeds. And so therefore, love by itself does not lead to paradise, but leads to hypocrisy. If somebody just claims to love Allah, that's not going to make it. And likewise, hope in itself will not gain you paradise. Many Muslims, you tell them, fear Allah, brother. Allah forbade you this. Or the Prophet ﷺ told you not to do this. Or sister, fear Allah, for Allah has said such. Or the Prophet ﷺ has said such. And yet, they don't respond. They say, oh, Allah is merciful. In other words, they're holding on to Allah's hope alone. And that sends a person astray. And likewise, there are those who only think of Allah's fear. They're only afraid of His judgment. These are very few people. Not very many like this. But they despair. And they think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to forgive anybody. And we're all doomed to the hellfire. There's no hope for anybody. And this is also going astray. So to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of love alone sends you astray. And to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of hope of His mercy alone sends you astray. And to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of fear of His wrath alone sends you astray. But as mentioned in Surah Al-Fatiha, we must worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of love, hope of His mercy, and fear of His punishment. So now when the adhan is called for prayer, why do we respond? We respond out of love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We love Him, He's our Creator, we want to worship Him. And we respond out of hope for His mercy. Because we know He's a merciful Lord. And we hope for that mercy, we hope for those blessings, and we hope for His paradise. And we respond out of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we know that if we fail to respond, He will punish us. And He is severe in punishment. And this is how the believer is supposed to be. Gathering love, hope, and mercy in his heart. And Allah wants for us this in our worship. Last night I spoke about patience and thankfulness. Allah wants us to be patient, and Allah wants us to be thankful. Patience is half of the religion, thankfulness is half of the religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to have love, mercy, and hope. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to worship Him alone and to seek His assistance in worship. And that's what I'll talk about tomorrow night. We are supposed to have all these qualities. We should not be having just one aspect in our hearts that includes the other. Because this is what leads people astray. So I hope, and I apologize again because the lecture was very short, I realize, that at least we introduced ourselves to something of these three great acts of worship that are rooted in the heart, love of Allah, hope of His mercy, and fear of His wrath. And we have about 8 minutes or so to take questions. So I'll take maybe a couple of questions from the brothers.
I come across as a sister, and that I must apologize after this class.
Over from.
About making a dua in Kurdistan. Firstly, can we make that dua in English? Secondly, can we make dua that we know from the Quran in Kurdistan?
Okay, as to the brother's question was, when one makes dua in Kurdistan, can he make that dua in English? The scholars have differed concerning saying du'as in these places of worship like ruku', bowing, like sujood, sajda. Can they be made in other than the Arabic language? There's a difference of opinion between the scholars. So I would suggest to the brothers, for those who can memorize the du'as in Arabic, that is always better. But if you cannot, then make du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in whatever language you know. As far as the issue of can we make du'as from the Quran, yes, as long as it's not with the intention of reciting the Quran. In other words, if you were to say in your sajda, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ, and you didn't mean by this to recite the Quran, but you were just quoting aspects of the Quran, and inshallah ta'ala, this does not go against the prohibition of reading the Quran while making ruku' or sujood. The reason why the Prophet ﷺ forbade us to read the Quran while we are bowing or prostrating, it is in order to respect the Quran. But it's not said one is in this position. Out of respect of Allah's book. But when one is making dua to Allah, even if the wording of that dua comes from the Quran, then inshallah ta'ala, there's no harm in that, and Allah knows best. This is not a very good question. Well, let me see. This is a very big question, excuse me. These political questions, I don't know how I'm going to answer them in that very short time. Okay, but as our purpose is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why is it the scholars in Saudi Arabia do not stand up against those in authority who oppress the people by taking the West as friends and protectors other than Allah? Are they in authority in Saudi, do not establish the Sharia, so why do not the scholars stand up against them? Okay. We must understand that the scholars in Saudi Arabia are by the thousands, okay? And in any group of scholars in any country, you'll find those who are true scholars, who command good and forbid evil, and fear not anyone regarding that. And there are those scholars who are hypocritical and try to please those people because they only live for this life. And so therefore, this is in any country. It's not only exclusive in Saudi Arabia or any country. So there are those scholars who stand up and command good and forbid evil and are not afraid of that. And there are those scholars who are silent concerning evil because they only live for this world and they have no concerns for the hereafter. I hope that was a short enough answer for that. When you say following the Prophet ﷺ, can you please explain that further? Now, this is a good question. What do we mean by following the Prophet ﷺ? It basically means four things. Let's just remember these four things. It means to believe in whatever the Prophet ﷺ has told us. What the Prophet informs us with, even though it might not be in the Quran, we're supposed to believe in it because he is the messenger of Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ, that he does not speak out of his own accord, but he only says that which has been revealed to him. It also means to obey him in what he has commanded and to leave what he has forbidden. And the fourth matter, it means that we love him more than we love anything else, because the Prophet ﷺ said, none of you believe until I am more beloved to him than his parents, his children, and all of humanity. What is the first thing that Allah will question you about on the Day of Judgment? The Prophet ﷺ has informed us, and a hadith Qudsi, that the first thing that Allah will ask us is concerning our salah, our prayer. And if our prayer is complete, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will go to the other deeds. But if it's incomplete, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to the angels, see if my servant has done additional prayers to fill up those which he has which are not complete, and if so, then they go to the next actions, or otherwise he is taken to the hellfire. And may Allah preserve us from that.
My question is, when I first heard the story of the Compton 3 years ago, you were discussing an issue to do with the Gulf War, and you were mentioning some differences. You know, at that time Shepard Bani said an issue, and we know Shepard Bani has another position. Now, there's an issue going on at the moment among the Muslims. Unfortunately, at that time we didn't get informed how we should be towards somebody else if they were upon the evidence of one scholar or upon the evidence of another scholar. Now, the situation now in this country is that some brothers here in this room, are working, cooperating with a centre, which you inshallah were speaking on Saturday. I'm one of those people. I just went to Saudi Arabia this Ramadan. I met Sheikh Hussein and he told me to cooperate and work with this centre, which you're going to be going to, inshallah. He phrased them and said that I should cooperate because there was some calamity.
You mean in Masoba, I thought, right? In Masoba, nah.
He told me to cooperate about a month ago.
Okay.
As the chairman of that thing, I was meeting. Now, some brothers here have been given other information from some other people. Now, the problem is, so that there's no difference or difference
between
us.
If I may, I don't mean to interrupt you. I mean, your question is very valid, okay? And it's very important for us. And I understand, brother. This is why one of my reasons for coming to the United Kingdom was to clear up some of these misconceptions that the brothers have and introduce you to Dawah Salafiyah. And for this reason, there is a lecture on Thursday night, a word of advice to Salafis in the United Kingdom.
Well, by those who
can't get there. Inshallah, the tape will be there for you, brother. I mean, I wish if I had the time to visit all the cities and stay with you, but just my time limit is, I can't stay more than 2 weeks in your country. So, inshallah, I'll address those issues. But briefly, I tell you is this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you in the Quran, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Allah commands us that we cooperate upon righteousness and piety, and that we do not cooperate upon sinfulness and aggression upon one another. Any Muslim who does something in accordance with the Quran and the Sunnah, we thank him for that, we ask Allah for him to reward him, and we support him. And any Muslim who does something which goes against Allah's book, the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive him, and we give him advice to leave that, and we forbid him from that. Now, when does it come the time when you take a stance regarding a certain Muslim or a certain group, and you say, I will not deal with these because their evil has become so much that you must break off relations for that? This issue is not for me to decide, nor for you to decide, nor for the brothers and sisters here to decide. Let us leave that to the scholars of Islam to make these issues about when a person has left Islam, when a person has become a heretic, when a person has become a fasik, and so forth and so on. If we stick with that which benefits us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help us. But if we allow ourselves to be deviated into talking about people behind their backs and slandering them, then be certain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will strike us with a humiliation that we have not even begun to imagine, and Allah knows less. Okay, it says, therefore, if one commits a sin and asks sincere forgiveness for sins again, and asks for forgiveness again, this happens continuously, will our sins be forgiven? What is the solution to such a person? Problem. I think I might have addressed this in the Mahavira lecture, the first lecture concerning repentance unto Allah, and I say to the person who wrote this, you must make your tawbah strong. Tawbah has three conditions that are necessary to repentance unto Allah. That you leave that sin, that you have the determination never to return to that sin, and you feel remorse regarding what you did in the past. And if the sin deals with another human being, you return him his right. If you took his money, you give him back his money. If you spoke ill about him, you try to seek his forgiveness. If you feel that if you ask him his forgiveness, he might not understand, and you might lead to more bad relations, then you speak well about him behind his back. So therefore, if the person is sinning and continuously going back to the same sin, then that person has, therefore, either one of these three conditions is not fulfilled. Either they're not really sincere, or they're not really remorseful for what they did in the past, or they really have not left the sin, or they do not have that determination which is necessary to leave that sin. But what I say to that person, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with full sincerity, fully calling upon Allah, that Allah assist you in leaving that sin, and if you're insincere in your dua to Allah, Allah will assist you in leaving your sin. And Allah knows what. So with that, I must bring this lecture to an end. I thank the brothers and sisters for attending, and again I apologize for the shortness of the lecture. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.